So as you've already been told, today we're beginning a new series called InstaFam. And one way or another, we all belong to family. And because we all belong to family, we know some of the things that help families function well and some of the things that cause families to not function so well. But what we want to do over the next 4 weeks is to take a look at some pictures from the Bible that come to us that help us understand what a thriving family looks like. Now, if you look at the hashtags behind me, you'll see where we're going. Although I was a little surprised to see survival, or maybe I shouldn't be surprised to see survival in relationship to family. Sometimes there can be real challenges. But today what I want to do is to talk about generations. You know, if you take a picture of today's family, it's typically going to be a picture of parents and children. It's what we call the nuclear family. And if you're going to add anything to that picture of family, it's probably going to be a pet, most likely a dog. So all of us have seen, you know, pictures that come to us around Christmas time that has the family there, and the dog is right in the middle of the family. I was talking to a friend of mine that does some photography, and she says, I don't do pictures with Fluffy in them anymore. And she was sharing with me, I said, you know how hard it is to take a family picture to begin with? I said, Dad does not want to be there. The kids are like on their worst behavior. They're poking each other and just trying to make each other miserable at that point. Mom is feeling really bad trying to make all of it work. And then you have Fluffy. And Fluffy's just kind of going, you know, like that, not quite sure what to do. It's going to walk around. And you're trying to put Fluffy in there and have Fluffy look at the camera and says, I don't do Fluffy anymore. Well, if she had been a photographer in the first century, she wouldn't have had to worry about young families trying to add a fur baby in the picture. But what she would have done is to have a picture that would have included grandpa and grandma and grandchildren. You see, our tendency today is to think of family in terms of one generation or two generations, parents and children. But if you go into the scriptures, there's more of a tendency to think of family in terms of multi-generations. So in the Old Testament, God describes himself at one point as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's three generations. God talks about how he is going to bless or curse to the third and the fourth generation. In the New Testament, we read about how Jesus, on a Sabbath afternoon, goes to the home of Peter and heals Peter's mother-in-law. Evidently, she is living with Peter and his wife. When Paul writes to Timothy about Timothy's faith, he says, it was a faith that first dwelt in you, but before that, in your mother Eunice, and then in your grandmother Lois. And as we've already described here on multiple occasions, the Greek word oikos, which means household, referred to extended family. So we tend to think of families as two generations, parents and children, but in the scripture, it was more often multiple generations. Now, my goal in this series is not to get you to adopt the culture that existed in Bible times and to have three generations live under the same roof. But what I do want to do is to hold up a picture that comes to us from the scriptures of the generations and let it challenge and enrich our own understanding of family. Here's my big idea. Families work best when the generations are recognized and honored, and the generations are to work together to leave a lasting legacy of faith. Now, there are a number of scriptures that we could look at, but I want to set the stage by looking at three. And the first one is Ecclesiastes chapter 3. These are going to be on your screen, but Ecclesiastes chapter 3, this will be familiar to many of you. And the writer writes, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to get up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Now, the word generation is not found in this passage. But what the passage makes very clear is that there are seasons in life. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant. There is a time to harvest. And I think what we are to understand is that God is the one who appoints those seasons, whether it's childhood or middle years or senior years. And I know some of you might be thinking to yourself, oh, I'm just old and I don't particularly like it. Well, I would challenge you and say the scripture says that God has you an appointed season of life. Now, use the unique season of life that you're in to serve others and to live for his glory. The second passage is 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, John writes these words. He says, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Now, once again, the word generations is not found in this passage. But what this passage does speak very clearly about is different stages of life. It talks about children, talks about young men, it talks about fathers. Some people understand this just to be a description of physical age. Others say, no, it's a description of physical maturity, and some say it's both. But what is clear is that each stage has a unique strength. Each stage makes a unique contribution. And I think we are to understand that the stages are to work together to bring about a result. The final one is Psalm 78. My people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generations would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Now, this passage speaks about the generations quite a bit. And it's clear that the purpose of the generations is to leave an ongoing legacy of faith. So in verse 6, the psalmist says, talks about the next generation would know him well, talks about children who are not yet born, and that what? The children who are not yet born would in turn tell their children. So when you piece these three scriptures together, what you have is that there are appointed seasons in life, God-appointed seasons in life. That every season has a unique strength and can make a unique contribution. But together, they are to kind of strive to leave a lasting legacy of faith. Now, when we talk about generations today, we tend to use words like builders, busters, boomers, millennials. I was listening to a podcast this last week, and there was a professor being interviewed who had just written a book, and it's called The I Generation. This is the generation that has grown up with a smartphone in its crib. Just know how to use it, you know, from the time they are born, the I generation. But I want to think of the stages in life a little differently this morning. And I want to paint a picture of these stages with some really broad strokes. And there are three: learning, launching, and legacy. So the learn stage begins at birth. It goes through the early 20s, or let's say for many people, marriage. And in many ways, the childhood years and the teen years are really all about learning. Children learn how to walk and talk and read and play. They learn what's right and wrong, what's helpful and harmful. And if they're privileged, they begin to learn about Jesus. Teens continue the learning process. and they develop deeper friendships. And they learn how to be cool, you know, and relate to the opposite sex at that point. They learn about themselves, some deep desires that they have, wants and needs. They begin to learn that there's a future that they're going to be going into and how it is that they can plan for the future. It's about learning. I think the great contribution of the learn age of life is curiosity. They want to try new things. They want to see how life works. They want to experience things for themselves. They want to see if there is a better way. But the great need for the learned generation is respect. And by that I mean respect for those who have gone before. Did you realize that Leviticus 19:32 says, stand up in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. Now, if you're less than 20 years old, you can't use this one with your younger siblings at that point, okay? It just doesn't work like that. But that action of standing up with those who were aged was a reminder to those who were younger that there are still some things that I need to learn, that I need to listen to those who've gone before, that I need to offer them respect. Proverbs 4:1 voices a theme that's echoed throughout the Proverbs. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction, pay attention, and gain understanding. Well, after learning, there's launching. And I'm going to say this is kind of the, you know, marriage to emptiness. This is the stage of life where you begin all kinds of things. So if you're starting to work, you know, you're launching your career. And in some cases, it may be, you know, several careers that happen during that age. If you're married, it's a stage of life where you're launching a family and you have kids. That changes things, doesn't it? We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. It's a place where you begin to maybe to launch some hobbies or some activities with organizations. So you may get involved in a nonprofit organization or develop some kind of a hobby or take on some leadership at the church. It's an age that's marked by visions and dreams and pursuits. I think the great contribution of the launch generation is ambition. Not what the Bible calls selfish ambition, but positive, constructive dreaming. You know, if you're in this stage of life, you want to make a difference. You want to accomplish some things for yourself. You want to see some things happen in your family. But the great need of the launch generation is for wisdom. You see, the problem with ambition is that it can get out of control. What begins as a gentle breeze that fills the sail of a life and kind of blows it to good places can easily develop into a hurricane force wind that takes you to a place where you don't want to go and begins to shipwreck your life. The problem with ambition is that it tries to do too much. The problem with ambition is that it doesn't want to wait. The problem with ambition is that it's narrow in its focus and it can't see that big picture. You see, ambition desperately needs wisdom. And then the final years are what I'll call the legacy years. They're the years that kind of go from empty nest to death. And during this time, the individuals tend to be less focused on launching and more focused on leaving. They want to make sure that the next generation is going to be in a good place. So they want to support and empower and encourage those who are coming behind. Now, not every older person wants to leave a legacy. Some are just selfish. But many do. And they are deeply concerned about what's happening to their kids and their grandkids. And if they are a follower of Jesus, they want to see a legacy of faith. The great contribution of the legacy generation is wisdom. Isn't it interesting that one, the great need is wisdom, but here the great contribution is wisdom. You see, as you begin to go through life, you learn what works and what doesn't. You learn how to make relationships last and how to blow them up. You learn about the dangers of ambition when it begins to get out of control. And all of this stuff amounts to what we call wisdom. And if you have walked with Jesus and the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life, then you can be a gold mine of wisdom. But the great need for the legacy generation is for openness. You see, the legacy generation can kind of be closed to ideas that are coming kind of new ideas that are there because they sort of have been there and they've seen it and they're just not real open and excited about changing. Now, I'm part of the legacy generation. That's my age. And if I'm honest, one of the real passions of my life is to see the younger generation do well. But there are times when I can struggle with flexibility. So this past week, something happened, and I need to tell you that some of our younger staff are talking a lot about social media, and especially Facebook. And we'll just put it on Facebook. Just put it on Facebook. Just put it on social media. I got to tell you, I'm on Facebook. I use Facebook. But I'm not sure I like Facebook all that much. So I'm thinking, oh, gosh, so we've got to, Facebook. Well, so they're talking about it all excited. I'm kind of, poo-pooing it in my mind, sort of smiling with my face. This is a true confession time. I know. So what happened this past week is I had a phone call from my parents' tax accountant that they needed a form from our church in order for him to file my parents' taxes. And I said, I can get that form for you. It may take a little bit of time. When I get it, can I scan it and email it to you? And he said, no, you can't email it to me. I don't do email. You are going to have to fax it to me. Well, when I heard that, I'm going, you have got to be kidding me. I don't even have a fax machine. I am going to have to get up out of my office, go someplace else, and fax him something. What's wrong with him? He doesn't do email. It's 2017. And then a little voice said, yeah, and you don't do Facebook. And it's 2017, too. And it was just kind of a reminder that we can be closed to things, sometimes to our own detriment. Learning, launching, legacy. I think when you look at them, you see that each of them has a unique strength. Each of them makes a unique contribution, and they all need each other. You see, the learning of the older or the younger generation needs the wisdom of the older generation, and the wisdom of the older generation needs the curiosity of the younger generation, and we all need that positive ambition that's there from the middle generation. We work together to enrich life and to pass on faith. So when we have a picture of family that includes the generations, I want to suggest to you that the picture of family is enriched. So one of the practical takeaways is we just need to think of times where the generations can come together, where they can spend time with each other. Now, in some cases, the generations live very close to each other. We have multi-generation families in this church. Sometimes the generations are able to come together and do lunch or dinner, maybe once a week, and they just spend time together. Other times, it's going to take maybe a holiday where everybody goes to grandma's house or all of the people come over to our house. We spend time together. I heard of, or we know of, one woman who has a grandmother's or a grandchild camp every summer. So every summer she just holds like a little camp over the weekend and invites all the grandkids to come in. So the family can be enriched when they spend time together. But when the family picture includes generation, they also care for each other better. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's a pretty powerful verse. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than the unbeliever. You see, in the first century, there was no social security. There were no convalescent homes. There were no programs of care. Instead, there was something called family. And right behind family, there was something called the church. Now, understand me, I am for agencies and I am for programs that care well for seniors. But nothing, friends, can take the place of a family's love and support and encouragement and presence. Family needs to be there for each other. Pat and I have a good friend who has done a marvelous job of caring for her elderly mother, who at a younger age of life was handicapped with polio. And recently, her mother broke an ankle. And so every day, she brings her mother to work with her. Now, I know that in a lot of situations, that's not a possibility. But I'm just using this as an example. She, and I was there last week when she helped get the wheelchair out of the back of the car, brought it along to the side, helped her mom get out of the wheelchair and go in the wheelchair, and then went up the little ramp that was there for the handicapped and kind of pushed her mom back to the office where her mom will read and do embroidery during the day. And when I was able to catch her later that afternoon, I said, wow, you know what? You are a really good daughter. And she said, you know, she protected me, she fed me, she clothed me, she's done all these things for me. This is the least I can do for her. And she gets it. That's how the family is supposed to work. The younger are cared for by the older, and then the older are cared for by the younger. Families include generations. Now, I need to be honest. Not every family system is good. And sometimes the family tree includes molestation or alcohol or abuse. Sometimes dad was physically absent or mom was just not there emotionally. Sometimes kids just choose to be naughty and rebel. Sometimes the impact of sins on family systems is just overwhelming. So what do you do when the family tree is too painful to look at? What do you do when the family tree just seems to have a lot of rot in it? I believe that what you do is to invite God to do a work of redemption. Little more than 2,000 years, God planted a cross in our world. And God planted that cross right where we do our relationships. And on that cross, God's own Son, Jesus Christ, gave his own life to pay the penalty for our sin. And because he paid the penalty for our sin, we can know forgiveness with God. We can call God Abba Father. But when we experience forgiveness, we are compelled to forgive that, extend that forgiveness to other people. And so it's out of people who are forgiven that we forgive to others, and that may begin to bring about the possibility of some redemption. So the cross can empower you to forgive the dad who hurt you. The cross can empower you to forgive the mom who wasn't there. The cross can empower you to love the children who are distant and wayward. Will it solve every problem in this age? Got to be honest with you, probably not. But it can begin to bring life where there's death. And where the relationship was just like a barren desert before, there may be little flowers that are beginning to poke up through the ground as you see the life that's coming in the redemptive work of God. As I look out, I know some of the family situations. I know the pain that's there. And I would just encourage you, the best that you know how is to graft the cross into your family tree. And as much as the work of redemption can happen, be the one who allows that work of redemption to happen so that relationships that were bad are made new. But if that's not possible, then what I would encourage and challenge you to do is to be the one who starts that family tree. Lean on the cross, lean on the power that's in the resurrection, and be the source of life for the new generation. I want to close what I have to say today with two stories. The first one comes to us from the Old Testament, and it involves the king Hezekiah. And we read at one point how visitors from Babylon came to visit the king Hezekiah. And what Hezekiah did with those visitors was to take them to the temple because he wanted to impress them and show them the treasures that were there in the temple. Now, that was not really a very smart thing to do. That would be like a stranger coming to your door and you inviting the stranger to come to the house and show them where the family jewels are kept. And when the prophet Isaiah heard about what Hezekiah had done, he said that was a really foolish thing. Don't you understand that these people are not your friends? Don't you understand that the day is going to come when they are going to carry your children and all the treasures that are here in the temple away into captivity? King Hezekiah's response is recorded for us in 2 Kings 20:19. "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied. For he thought, "Will there not be peace and security in my lifetime?" What a selfish man. There'll be peace and security in my lifetime. Who cares about what's going to happen to the next generations? As long as it works for me, I'm happy. She was known to many as Aunt Kate. I think we have a picture of her. She grew up in the old German Baptist church. And when you became a member of that church, you began to dress in a unique way. You followed a long line of prohibitions, and you avoided a lot of modern inventions because those things were considered to be worldly. Well, after Aunt Kate's husband died, and he had been an elder or a pastor in the church, her son bought her a radio. That was contraband. But Aunt Kate listened to that radio every morning, and she tuned in to the radio Bible class. And there, as she began to listen to the radio Bible class, she began to do all of the assignments that were a part of that class. And she would send them in, and she would be very proud of how well she did. And it was through that radio Bible class that she learned that faith was not about keeping all of these rules and regulations, but it was about having a vital relationship with Jesus. It began to change her life. One of the things that Aunt Kate started to do was to hold a Sunday school class for her grandchildren on Sunday afternoons. And that was new for the grandchildren because they didn't have any activities for children in their church. But she would get wooden benches and put them in the living room of her house. The grandchildren would sit there, and then they would all sing songs, and after that she would tell them Bible stories. The other thing that Aunt Kate began to do was to pray. And she prayed a lot. People knew that she prayed a lot because she told them how much she was praying for them. And people who stayed in her house all night just heard her praying back in her bedroom. She especially focused on her children and on her grandchildren. She wanted all 23 of her grandchildren to be missionaries. How do you measure the impact of a person's life, or how do you measure the impact of prayer? It's hard to measure, but those who were closest to her would say that her impact was great. All 23 of the grandchildren became followers of Jesus. It was some of them were amazed when the cousins in one family kind of all came to Christ because they never thought that that would happen with the cousins in this family. When you look at her family tree, there are many pastors. There are spouses married to pastors. There are missionaries. There are teachers in Christian schools. There is an uncharacteristically high percentage of those children and great-grandchildren who today are followers of Jesus. The marriages during those lives or during that period have been uncharacteristically strong. And out of the Bible study that she started on that Sunday afternoon, a church was planted. And from the church that was planted have come two other churches, which today are two of the largest churches in the city where she lived. I never knew Aunt Kate, but I think her legacy touched me because she was my great-grandmother. In Psalm 71, verse 18, the psalmist prays, "Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generations, your mighty acts to all who are to come." Families work best when the generations are recognized and honored. And the purpose of those generations is to leave a lasting legacy of faith. Let's pray. I want to give you just a little bit of time to allow the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life. I know this morning that we are all at such different places, and what God may want to do at this point will be different for each of us. But if you have been blessed with a wonderful heritage, would you just take a moment to give God thanks for that heritage? And maybe today you have been kind of nudged by the Spirit of God to say, you know what? I need to just be a little bit more proactive in reaching out to my grandmother or my parents or my grandchildren. What would be some positive steps that you could put in place in your life? How will you do that? Don't wait. And for those places abroad in your family tree, I would encourage you even today to graft the cross into those. Let the one who died for you strengthen you to forgive those who've hurt you. Where you've tried to do everything and there's nothing you can do, just draw on his comfort. I'm thankful that sometimes the church, in fact, I shouldn't say sometimes, the church can be a place where we find brothers and sisters when we feel like it's absent in our own family. We want to be that kind of church. But maybe some of you here today just say, you know what, I want to put a stake in the ground and I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before for my kids or for my grandchildren or for some nieces or for some nephews. I want to leave a legacy. I want to see the name of Jesus go on in my family. So, Father, I thank you today for being born into the families like we are. Lord, you have a wonderful intent and purpose for them. And, Father, we thank you that in those places where there's been hurt, that we can invite your redemptive work into those situations. So, Lord, you know every need that's here today. You hear every cry. Lord, you can answer every prayer. And, Lord, that's what I would pray that you would do to your glory, that, Lord, families here would declare your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.